Okay, this morning we'll be in chapter 10 of Isaiah, and there's always something in here we need to hear. It's something for us now. Not a history book. And I'll start out with reading at the chapter, and then I'll come back. Woe to them that decree unrighteous decrees and that write grievousness which they have prescribed, to turn aside the needy from judgment and to take away the rights from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless. And what will you do in the day of visitation and in the desolation which shall come from afar? To whom will you flee for help and where will you leave your glory? Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff of their hand is mine indignation. I will send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge, to take the spoil and to take the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Howbeit, he meaneth not so, neither does his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Calno and Carchemish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? Is not Samaria as Damascus? As my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols, and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem and of Samaria, shall I not, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols? Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand has found as a nest the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, have I gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved the wing, nor opened the mouth, or peeped. Shall the axe boast itself against him that hews wherewith? Or shall the saw magnify himself against him that shakes it? Or as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself as if it were no wood? Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his fat ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame, and it shall burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day, and shall consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as are escaped out of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord and the Holy One of Israel in truth. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, even determined in the midst of all the land. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwells in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite you with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against you after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as the rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off thy shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. He has come to Aiath as he passed to Migron. At Michmash he has laid up his carriages. They are all gone over the passages. They have taken up their lodging at Geba. Ramah is afraid. Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galaam. cause it to be heard unto Laish, O poor Ananoth. Madmenah is removed, the inhabitants of Geban gathered themselves to flee. As yet shall he remain at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the bow of with terror, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. Whew, that's hard to read some of that stuff, those words. Okay, let's go back and see what influence that'll have in our lives. We know that God is working in the chapter before and showing us that our physical strength will gain nothing for us, correct? We need to trust God to take care of things. What does it say in Proverbs? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, and He will direct your paths. See? So let God direct what you're doing and not try to reroute yourself. Woe, first word, means pain and grief, okay? Pain, grief, suffering. To them that decree not unrighteousness but evil decrees, and that right grievousness which they have prescribed. He said, when you start doing, it's just kind of like the New Testament says, God is not mocked, man will reap what he sows. So he said, if you decree and sow these things, write these things, you're going to reap them. So verse 2 goes on and says, to turn aside the needy, and that should be the weak, and literally it's the humble, correct? The weak, the needy, or the humble. All these words are used to describe someone in humility. From judgment. And now, when we say judgment, literally it's justice. To turn them away from the justice they deserve. And to take away the justice from the poor of my people, or the humble or the of my people. That widows what?
Be here
for. Or become their prey. That widows become their prey. They're wanting, well, that's what they're doing. They're doing this so they can gain from it. See, the church system is taking from people. It's robbing people. Now, if God places in your heart to do something, you do it. But you don't do it just because someone else does it, and you don't use it as a law to make somebody do something, do you? You let them do what God has placed in their heart. And that they may rob the what? The fatherless or the orphans. They're taking advantage of the fatherless, the orphans, and the widows. Now, what is that really saying to you? What does orphans and widows represent when God is speaking to you in this symbolic language?
One that doesn't have a man or a Christ.
There you go. Someone who doesn't have, and it's not physical man, that's just a shadow and a type, but it's saying they don't have the protection of their father yet because they don't know who they are. So that's what he's trying to tell you about the husbands not being there for their children or their wives. That's what the story is about. He's trying to say they're taking advantage of people that don't have the understanding of their father. If their identity has not been revealed to them, they are at risk, a very high risk.
That still goes back to the other chapter, like you said, where there's strength. The widows of the fatherless still seek out natural
strength. Well, they try to use their own strength to do what they got to do versus trusting God to take care of it. Okay? And he says to them, he's talking to the ones that using their natural strength here, what will you do in the day of visitation? To the ones that take advantage, okay? To the ones that's overbearing, to the people that's leadership that's taking advantage of these widows and orphans. He says, what will you do in the day of visitation? You know what that word visitation really means? The day of reckoning. In the day of reckoning, that's funny to me because, you know, it's the day of reckoning. What are you going to do? In the destruction that shall come from afar. When those things come on you, who are you going to turn to when you are your center of strength? When you find out that you're not your center of strength, who are you going to turn to? To whom will you flee for help, and where will you leave your, not glory, but riches? All those riches that you robbed from the fatherless and the widows, who are you going to leave them to? Where are you going to take them things? Okay? You know, we've heard that joke all our lives about someone having a Brinks truck going in a funeral, you know, hauling their money with them, you know. You're not going to do it, are you? Not going to happen. Verse 4, he goes on and says, without me they shall bow down with the prisoners. So even though they were rich and famous in this life, he said, without me, they're going to bow down just like all the people that were imprisoned. You think he's really talking about people in prison or people imprisoned in their minds?
In their mind.
Absolutely. And they shall fall again with the slain. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. His hand's still stretched out. You think he's give up on them? No, he's always there. Okay, verse 5. O Assyrian. The word Assyrian means a step, but Assyrian is the same as Assyrian. It's a mixture. It still represents a mixture of duality. He's talking about, and only the people in duality could be acting this way in a negative way, isn't it? If you truly had your identity, could you act this way? There's no way. He said, O Assyrian, the ones in duality, the ones that just used, they're the tool, the rod of my anger, and the staff, or the what? The power to rule in their hand is my indignation. So he's telling you, I'm using all this negative stuff in your life to help do what? Correct and direct your lives. So it's not a bad thing. He says in verse 6, I will send him against a hypocritical nation. Wonder who that might be. Everyone. Everyone on the face of the earth lives as a hypocrite, do they not?
Yeah.
They start that way, don't we? We don't know the difference. We just live that way. But that's the way everybody else is. Against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge. So the people that God's upset with, he's going to give this Assyrian charge over them. To take the spoil and to take the plunder, okay? And to tread them down like the mire, not in the streets, but outside. He's going to tread them down like the dirt on the earth, okay? Howbeit he means not so, neither does his mind think so, but it is in his mind to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. Now, we're not talking about the Assyrian. Who's he talking about here in verse 7? Whose heart doesn't mean to do these things? Well, it's God's heart. See, God doesn't have the desire it says, howbeit he means not so, neither does his heart think so, but it's in his heart or his mind to destroy and cut off nations, not a few. You know how many nations he's going to cut off? All of them. And he's not talking about countries. He's talking about these nations between our ears, our imaginations. He's going to destroy them all. Because they're not right, are they? They're imaginations. They're not real. The images in our minds are not real. We need to hear what's in his mind. Verse 8, because he says, are not my princes altogether kings? Is not Kalno, Kalno means a fortress of Anwar, or Anar, something like that, as Carmish, the fortress of Kamish? Is not Hamath as Arpad? And I got to get these words together. The fortress, a walled fortress, is Hamath, and Arpad is spread out. Is not Samaria as Damascus? The watch station is Samaria, and Sidon is a sackcloth weaver is Damascus. He's saying all these things, it's all in symbolism. He said everything that was walled up had their high city as a fortress that they did to protect themselves. They all ended up like Arpad, they were spread out. No matter what you do to defend yourself, can you defend yourself against the Spirit of God?
No.
It's insane to think you can. It's the Spirit of God which is in all people. You can wall up your mind any way you want to, but when God says bring it down, it will come down.
So God will reveal what's in there anyway.
Whether you want to or not. Whether you say, okay, God, I'm ready or not, God's going to do what he wants when he's ready. He's not concerned with what you think. You'll come to what he wants you to. And that's not making you a zombie. Don't get the idea, because a lot of people think God's forcing you to do something. God will not force you to do something, but he will reveal things to you and let you see things. Just like Jonah, when he said, okay, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Jonah said, I'm not going. He jumped on a ship and went out to sea. But there was a big storm, and the storm got bad, and everybody realized, because God revealed to them that Jonah was running from God, And the reason the storm was on everybody else was because of Jonah. They said, hey, we'll get rid of you. They pitched him out. The big whale got him, the big fish, puked him up on the beach. And you know what? He was glad to go to Nineveh then, wasn't he? So what that tells me in shadow and type is that no matter what you think, God will create circumstances to make you change your mind. He won't make you do it, but the circumstances will make you change your mind. Verse 10, as my hand has found the kingdoms of the idols and whose graven images did excel them of Jerusalem, Samaria, shall I not, as I have done to Samaria and her idols, so do to Jerusalem and her idols. So this king, okay, these Assyrians, they think they're on top of it. They got the pride. See, I have. That's Mr. Pride. The ego of man. I have done it all. And when we get into that realm where we're doing everything, we're responsible, we're always looking for the attention, we're always looking for notoriety and wealth and fame and fortune, all that stuff, we're always going to end up just like this. They're going to come back and get crushed. You're going to be surprised. Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord has not performed but finished his whole work upon Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a pattern of what? The new covenant. Right? Mount Ophel, Mount Moriah, Mount Zion, the third covenant. Mount Zion on Mount Jerusalem. And see, this is a pattern of the new covenant. Remember the Old Testament tabernacle? There were three compartments. How many's in the new?
Two.
Hebrews 9, there's two now. So here's another picture of the pattern of the tabernacle that it's going to be in the new covenant, see? Clear back here in Isaiah. So it's all through the book, so God reveals it throughout the whole book. He said, I will punish the fruit of the stout-hearted or the prideful in mind of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks, or the beauty of his high looks. So his pride, he said, I'll break it down. Don't worry about him. I'll get him. Verse 13. Because he said, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, because I am prudent and I have removed the bounds. Y'all remember in chapter 6 in Isaiah? I, me, my, mine. I'm going to do everything. I will sit on the sides of the north. I said that wrong. It's in Isaiah 14. I said 6 and I said that don't ring right in my head. It's 14. When Lucifer said, okay, I made a mistake, but I corrected it quickly. This whole 13th chapter and 14th chapter, first 13th and 14th verses is all about pride. That's all it's about. He said, I am prudent and I have removed the boundary or the I wills of the people. I have robbed their treasures. I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. And my hand has found a nest, as a nest, the riches of the people. And as one gathers eggs that are left, no opposition. See, when someone leaves the eggs, you can take them at will, can't you? Have I gathered all the earth, and there was none that moved the wing or opened a mouth or peeped. He said, no one said anything about it. I just did what I wanted to do. But there's actually six I's or my's in these two verses. And what does six represent?
Man.
The man, man's will. Verse 15 goes on and says, shall the axe boast itself, not against, but over him that hews therewith? It says, can a tool, an inanimate object, bark about the superior object that's controlling it? And that's just talking about us. God created us. He purchased us, bought us with a price. We're not our own, right? So how can we complain? How can we boast ourselves above God? But people do. Or shall the saw magnify itself over him that, what, saws with it? Man who uses a saw is greater than the saw, isn't he? Or as a rod should shake itself against him that lifts it up. Or as a staff should lift itself up as if it were no wood. He's saying the same thing over and over and over. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts, send among his robust or plentiful or wealthy ones leanness, and under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. What do you think this fire is about? I know Peter's preaching this, and this is hell. He's going to burn you.
Cleansing.
This is the cleansing and a purification. The lake of divine purification. Yeah, the lake of divine purification. And the light of Israel shall be a fire. What's the light of Israel? Didn't Jesus say, I am the light that lights every man that comes into the world? See, it's the Christ within you that's going to create the fire, the opposition. And his saint for a flame, his holy one, or his saint for a flame. And it, he, it should be, and he shall burn and devour his thorns. What's thorns and briars in one day? What's thorns and briars?
Curse.
It's the curse. So he said in one day, he's going to burn and destroy all those curses. Well, you know what day that was?
Crucifixion.
It was the day of crucifixion. He burned those curses all up. He did it all. It's gone. He took care of it in one day. And at this time when this was being said, that hadn't taken place yet in the natural. And shall consume the glory of his forest. What's the forest speak of?
Humanity.
It's humanity, absolutely. And he shall consume the glory of his humanity and of his fruitful field. That's his garden or his vineyard. What? Both soul and body. He said, no, he's talking about something, his first fruit here now. He's going to consume the glory of all of it, their natural glory, and of his fruitful field or his vineyard or garden, both soul and body. And what soul and body speak of? Literally, it's spirit and body. Okay? The word soul there should be spirit. So it's spirit and body. And they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. When he consumes all the natural glory, what do you got left?
Him.
All you've got's him. And the natural man, all he can do is faint. He can't stand in the presence of God. And the rest of his trees, the rest of the trees of his garden, right? Excuse me, of his forest, shall be few that a child may write them. What are we talking about? The first fruit. Only thing left is going to be first fruit. And what is first fruit? Christ. Isn't it? Are we not Christ's? Singular and plural, same time. And it shall come to pass in that day, when it's all cleaned up, that the remnant of Israel and such as are escaped or delivered from the house of Jacob. What is the house of Jacob? It's the natural man. It's religion also. Shall no more again rely, not stay, but rely on him that smote him. So you don't rely on the natural man that controls and dominates by force and power. The man that controlled you by force and power, you don't rely on him anymore, but shall rely upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, for truth. You rely on God for the truth, the internal God. The remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. See? The remnant shall return to God. Now, the rest will come in their order, won't they? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then every man in his own order. 1 Corinthians 15, 20, 21. Because though my thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, that's the Pentecostal covenant, isn't it? Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles, dust, sand, stars. See, that's the Pentecostal covenant. Yet a remnant of them shall return. There's the third day, first fruit. And the consumption or the destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. He said the destruction is going to take place. It's going to destroy all the flesh, isn't it? All the fleshly thinking. Not talking about our physical bodies, but the fleshly thinking. Because the Lord God of hosts shall make a destruction even determined in the center of all the land. Where's it taking place?
In my mind.
In the center of all the land. What's all the land? All of our minds. God's going to take care of it, the center of our minds. He's going to take care of it. He's going to get rid of all that stuff in there that shouldn't be there. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, of my people that dwell in Zion, there's the third day, or the third day covenant, be not afraid of the Assyrian. Didn't Jesus say, don't fear man what he may do to you? Okay. He shall smite you with a rod and shall lift up his staff against you after the manner of what? Egypt. What's Egypt represent?
The world.
The world. The same way the world does it. The natural thinking person. That's the way they do it. With force. With strength. Right? Intimidation. Because yet a very little while and the indignation shall cease and my anger to their destruction. He said, don't worry about it. It'll take care of itself, and in time, everything will work it out to their destruction. To their destruction, who? To the inhabitants of the land that shouldn't be there. And we're not talking about people. We're talking about thoughts in the land. It's the ites in your land. He said, destruction will take place. Don't worry about it.
All the ungodly thinking.
All the ungodly thinking will be gone. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him. Him who? The Assyrian. Okay, the Assyrians, the ites of the land. The tools of God. According to the slaughter of Midian, when that's considered, that's called, Midian means strife. At the rock of Oreb, which is the rock of Raven. Orb means raven. What's a raven? It's a black bird, but the bird is an unclean animal, isn't it? It's unclean thoughts. The black bird is an unclean animal in Scripture. Birds are unclean animals, most of them. And as his rod was lifted up upon the sea, what rod was he talking about being lifted up on the sea? Moses. He lifted up this big rod, and what happened to the ocean, the sea? It parted. It obeyed him. So he's telling you what God is using here in symbolism, like Moses stood there with his staff, the humanity in the hand of God, okay? Wasn't it? Moses represented God, and he held the humanity in his hand, and that humanity in his hand, his apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, teachers, they obeyed him, and the rest of humanity did what? Obeyed him. And they stayed as long as he told them to. And how long did they stay? All night long. In the morning they crossed over, didn't they? And when the Egyptians tried to cross over, the ites of the land, what happened to them? They were drowned.
Didn't like all that humanity thinking just kind of parted.
Absolutely. Well, you could walk on dry land.
The way of God and just...
walk on over. See? He removed all the obstruction, didn't he? And see, you can see Moses as a type of Christ in that he had the wood and he was up on the rock, wasn't he, up on the hill, holding it up. See, that's all. I mean, there's so many beautiful pictures in this. So shall he lift up after the manner of Egypt. So he said when he was in Egypt, what Moses did, that's what he was talking about. And it shall come to pass in that day, in the day of the Lord, that his burden shall be taken from off your shoulder. A burden of what? The burden of Assyria, the part of Babylon, you know, the confusion of the mind, these extra weights that we carry we should not be carrying. And he said, that burden shall be taken from off your shoulder and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of what? Why is the yoke and the burden destroyed? Because of what? The anointing. What is the anointing?
Christ.
It's the Christ within you. Now, it's not because you prayed, it's not because you were baptized in Jesus' name, it was not because you had communion every Sunday, it was not because you wore your hair pulled back up on top of your head, it wasn't because you didn't wear pants, it wasn't because you didn't cuss and smoke and drink and run around and do all those things, rob and steal and kill. The only reason that that burden is lifted and that yoke is removed from you is because of the anointing, the Christ. Nothing that has to do with what you do, is it? The anointing is Christ. It says, he has come to Ai, and that's a heap of ruins. He has passed to Migron, which is the precipice, that's the edge of a cliff. At Michmash, that's a hidden place, he has deposited up his carriages. And you know what that word carriages is? It's not correct. It says his preparation. He has deposited his preparation. Let me read that again the way it should read, actually, with all the symbolism in it. He has come to the heap of ruins. He has passed to the precipice, that's the edge of it, at Michmash, which is the hidden place. He has deposited his preparation. That means God already placed in you whatever you needed, and it's come to the time right now when it's time to start bringing it forth. They are gone over the pass. They have taken up their lodging or their camp at Geba, at the hill. At Ramah, the hills is afraid, or shudders. Gibeah is desired of Saul is the... the hill Gibeah of Saul is fled, or the desire is fled. Lift up thy voice, O daughter of Galim. And let me get that. It means the springs. Cause it to be heard, should say pay attention, to Laish, the lion. Who are we talking about? The Christ. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, isn't he? He said, pay attention to him. O poor or humble Ananoth. You know what the word Ananoth means? Answers to prayer. He's the answer to prayer, isn't he? Didn't tell you have to keep praying. He's the answer to prayer. 31. Madmenah is removed. Madmenah, the dunghill is removed.
I think it's fine.
Madmenah, yeah. That's not the way it's pronounced. But it says that word Madmenah means dunghill. The dunghill is removed.
All the crap's gone.
There you go. Well, I mean, that's what it's saying. You know, everybody was cast, it said anything that was worthless was cast into the dunghill, wasn't it? Okay. That's what's happened. It was all cast out there. The inhabitants of Gedom, the cisterns, the holes in the ground, gather themselves to flee. As yet shall he stand at Nob, the high place, that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount. Okay? The ruling of the governments. He shall shake his hand. Even though God has done everything, look at this, listen to what I'm saying now. Even though God has completed his work, just like Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. There is still that in our mind where it stands there and shakes his fist, that rebellious side of us that shakes our fist at the government of God, doesn't it? Until the time appointed of the Father.
When he said he shall have no other gods before him.
Yes, but we still hold ourselves as that God.
See? He's removing ego.
He said, against the mount or the ruling or government of God, of the daughter of Zion, the hill, the government of Jerusalem. Okay? And he says, verse 33, behold, the Lord of hosts, shall lop the foliage with terror or with violence, and the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. He's just telling you, I don't care where you place yourself, and Jesus taught this, if you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. Right? If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. Well, which way you want it? Okay. Go with the flow. Let God do what he wants. Don't argue, don't fight, don't wrestle with him, because you will lose in the end. He'll still get what he wants. Verse 34, and he shall cut down the thickets of the forest. What do you think that is?
Persons.
Beg your pardon?
Still persons.
The thickets of the forest, that's the confusion, jamming together. See, thickets jammed together so tight you can't even get impenetrable almost to walk through. It's part of the curse, absolutely. See, we're trusting in the numbers of man gathering together. That's why the churches want to gather large numbers together so they can say, we got to be right because we're democratic. We got more people than you got. That's what they say. Okay?
They don't think that within there, each one is an individual. There's where the battle's at.
No, they don't see that. They want to do it as a unit. And Paul did say, work it out your own, didn't he?
Yeah.
Individual. But anyway, the thickets of force with iron. Now, why did he say he'd cut it down with iron? Now, there's a nature to iron. What is it?
It's rigid.
It's unyielding, uncompromising. And when he says, I'm going to do it, tears and emotions will not affect God, will they? And he said, what he's got to do, he will do. And he's unyielding in it. He has to be. That's God.
Basically, he's going to knock it down.
He's going to take it out of him one way or another. It says, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one. What is Lebanon? It's a white mountain. It's literally speaking of self-righteousness, man's own righteousness. And didn't Isaiah say earlier that our righteousness is as filthy rags? He said, he's going to take it. I don't care how mighty you are. God's going to take your self-righteousness and chop you down with that iron axe. It's unyielding. Going to chop down all the trees that are exalting themselves. I'm encouraged by this book every time I open it up, by Isaiah, what he says. This is just so beautiful that they don't have to worry about anything. God's got it all under control. Started in the first chapter, and every chapter it's continuing. That God's in control. You don't have to do anything. He's doing it. And that ought to make you happy, because every time we do something, what's the first thing that comes to our mind? I failed. I'm a failure. I don't have to worry about being a failure, because I'm not going to do it. God's going to do it. And He can't fail, can He? It's a beautiful thing.